message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Do you have your Bible?
Yes.
All right, let's take your Bibles. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. I pray you bring your word with you each week. It's a foundational piece for what we do here in our time together and the way we build our ministry. As you get Malachi chapter 4, I want you to take it, your Bible, I want you to put your finger there. And we're going to say some truths this morning together, okay? Won't you take your Bible if you haven't? Won't you hold it up with me? I'm going to say, this is my Bible. I believe this is true.
I believe this is inspired by God.
And I believe God wants to speak to me
today
through His Word.
You believe that?
Amen. Let's study the Word together this morning. Malachi 4, verse 1 through 6. It's kind of a bittersweet morning for me as we look at this word. Bittersweet because it's sweet in that we'll get to finish this and start something new, but it's bitter because I've loved studying the book of Malachi with you. I've loved walking through this book, and I pray that you've been encouraged as we've walked through this. I pray that you have learned. I pray that you have been challenged. I pray that you have, first and foremost, learned that God's word is true and that it's applicable to your life, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. That we can learn that God's word can penetrate us, even as we study a minor prophet as Malachi. Today's sermon this morning is entitled, The Great Day of the Lord, and Will It Be Great for You? It's a question that I want to present to you as we look at this passage together in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I pray you now have God's word opened, and that let's stand together, if you would, in reverence to the reading of His word to hear what God has to say to us. And as we read through this, let me encourage you to pay attention to when Malachi uses the word, the day of the Lord and the great day of the Lord. So let's pay attention and hear his word this morning. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will return, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. All of us in this room have had days in our lives that we would consider and call great days. I remember as a young boy, loved baseball. I've shared with you my dream was to play professional baseball. God willed not that to happen. He had other plans for me. But I still remember that I played different positions, third base and pitcher and catcher, but predominantly as catcher. But I still remember as a little boy striking out that first batter as a pitcher. That was a great day for me. I thought time stood still. But it was a great day for me as a catcher when those guys who thought they were fast on their feet and they would try to steal from first to second or second to third, and I could throw them down quicker than they could run. That was a great day for me to see them stomping off the field knowing that I threw them out and they didn't get it to steal the base. And then they'd look at their coach because the coach told them to steal the base. That was a great day for me. I remember, more importantly, the first time I got to lead one of my friends to Christ. A guy that I had been witnessing to who was in band with me, who had mocked me for my faith. And one day, pulling out of my driveway, I saw Heath come behind our car to follow us to church. A few months to follow, he gave his life to Christ. That was a great day for me. It was a great day for me when my wife said yes when I proposed to her. It was a great day for me when we stood before God and our pastor and friends and she said, I do, and I said, I do, and commit our life. That was a great day for me. We've all had great days. We've had great days when you finished school. You've had great days when you graduated. You had great days when you passed a test. You didn't think that you could. We've all had great days. But there's one day that's going to come in history that will far pass whatever we think is a great day. There will be a day that comes when Jesus returns that great day will make every other day that we have called great pale in comparison to his day. It will be a great day. And I ask the question, will it be great for you? And when I say the question is to you, I'm really addressing this question to two groups of people who are here today. Those who are believers and those who are not. And the answer to the question is that in actuality, the day is going to be great whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. And here's the reason why. And we're going to see this in Malachi. Malachi doesn't distinguish that when Jesus comes, that it's going to be a great day for believers and an awful day for unbelievers. He says it's going to be a great day, period. And here's the reason why, as we will study today. It will be great for unbelievers because it will be great in his magnitude of judgment and wrath that will be outpoured. It will be great for believers because we will see our Savior face to face. And we'll see his justice demonstrated and poured out. It's going to be a great day. And I pray that as we study this word this morning, that as a believer, you will be encouraged. As an unbeliever, I pray that you will be spurred and convicted this morning to see that this is a day that's going to come and you can't put it off. It will come. It will come. So today, as we study this passage of Scripture, the way that I want to address this passage is presenting this as four questions. It's really asking the questions that are already here that are implied. And so we're going to look at these questions to kind of put some handles on this passage for you and for me as we wrap this book up from Malachi. You remember seven main issues that were here that Malachi addressed, and he ends with this urgent cry, this pleading of his heart that God had inspired him to let them realize in perspective to all their complaining, all their whining, all their inconsistencies of not being faithful to the Lord, that God one day was going to reward those who would be faithful and that he would bring judgment on those who were going to be unfaithful to him. So let's ask the first question this morning. What will the great day be for the unbelievers? It's the order that the passage is given. So let's look together again at verse 1. What will the great day be for the evildoers? Well, let's first and foremost find out why are we calling this the great day. You've heard me say that. I hope you saw it in the text. Look with me at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. But notice what he calls it in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Malachi calls it great day, and that's why we're saying it's going to be a great day. It's not just any day. It's going to be the day that when Christ comes. It's going to be that day that he tells us. And so I want you to notice that as we look at this, that he's telling us that there's a day that's going to come that's going to be set apart. It's going to be unlike any other. It's not like you're going to miss it. It's not like you're going to wake up and say, was yesterday the great day or not? You're going to know it. It's going to be the end of time. It's going to be the setting apart. I love how Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. He says that when Christ comes, he's going to come with a shout of a command. The trumpet's going to sound. The angel's going to shout forth. And so when you see movies where Jesus kind of secretly comes and nobody knows that he has come, I look at that and I say, they've not apparently heard a trumpet blow. They've apparently not heard someone shout and cry out. Because when he comes, we're not going to miss the great day. It's coming. So I want you to realize this day that we're talking about, it's going to be a day that you're not going to be able to miss it. So let's define something first here. We're asking the question, what would the great day be for the evildoers? Because notice again in verse 1, notice where Malachi begins. He says, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Now you read that, it sounds like there's two categories, the arrogant people and the evildoers. It's actually not two categories. It's simply restating who they are. If it's a person who's arrogant, they're an evildoer. If it's an evildoer, they're arrogant. Now, someone who's an unbeliever, they may say, "Now, wait a minute, I'm not neither arrogant or an evildoer," and I would beg to differ with you. A person who is arrogant is someone who thinks their way's the right way, correct? Whether it is verbalized or it is not. Before you chose Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were an arrogant individual because you thought your way was the right way. You thought your sinful actions, you thought your path was the right way. You were arrogant in your heart and your mind. And guess what? You're an evildoer as well. Because those of us who are lost before you choose Christ, your actions are not righteous at all. Never pleasing to the Lord. You are an evildoer. Now I want to substantiate that. Keep your finger here and look with me in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning, so I want you to stay up with me. Just take your notes, take your sermon notes and write them down, because we're going to be moving pretty quickly throughout the message this morning to get this paragraph in as we're studying 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. This passage makes it very clear that for those who are not in Christ and you are living a sinful life, you are an evil doer. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. This is towards the end of your Bible. It's the second to last section there. You have Revelation. It's the very end. You back up, then you're going to get to 1 John. 1 John 3, 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, John doesn't use the word evildoer, but he makes a pretty clear distinction between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil, does he not? It's those who are living out practice of righteousness who are the children of God. Now, but if you don't have the Spirit of God and you don't have Christ in you, you can't do those things. You take that same truth and you go back with me to Malachi and you will understand that what he's saying here, for those who are arrogant and all evildoers, it's anyone who does not have Christ in their life who cannot live any part of righteous behavior at all. No, listen, you can be moral, you can be religious, but you can be lost. And he's saying that the great day is going to come for those who are arrogant and who are evildoers. What's the great day going to be for them? First and foremost, I want you to see it's going to be inescapable judgment. Inescapable judgment. Look at it again, verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble." Is there any partial judgment that's given here? It is a full-fledged, comprehensive, that Malachi is saying that all evildoers, all arrogant, they're going to face this inescapable judgment. It's impending. It's going to happen. And believer, I want you to realize, before you were rescued by Jesus Christ, that's what you and I were facing. And so when we sing and we worship Christ, worship Him because this was what we were rescued from. We just got through singing, "My Deliverer." This is what you were delivered from. It is an inescapable judgment. You think about this just for a moment. I want you to see something that is a comparison here between what has happened in this passage of Scripture. I want you to look back with me, if you will, to chapter 3. And I want you to see how Malachi addressed those who were God-fearers, those who were followers of God. If you remember in chapter 3, the issue that was being asked is they're saying, "Hey, God, you're not being a God of justice." And God responds and says, "I will, and I will start with you." That he would start with those who are righteous. And he tells us that for those who are righteous, that there's going to be this aspect of fire, but it's different. Look at me, if you would, at verse 2 of Malachi chapter 3. The comparison I'm wanting you to see is the type of fire that is actually being used here in a symbolic meaning here versus the righteous versus those who are evildoers. Chapter 3, verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" And the answer is, he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. You know what the difference is here? This refiner's fire is the image that God is purifying you as a believer. And he sits and he watches. As the refiner's imagery, he would sit and he would watch that furnace. He would watch that material being burned until he could see his reflection in it. And then he knew it was purified. That's the way God looks at you and me as his children. He is refining us. He's purifying us. He is not satisfied with us when we fail, when we sin, when we don't live up to the standards. He's going to purify us. Why? Because he wants your life and mine to bring him glory. He's going to purify you. Now, the contrast, that's what he's doing presently right now. It's called sanctification for you who are in Christ. When you sin, that Holy Spirit that's living in you immediately brings conviction, does he not? When that thought comes or that image comes up that shouldn't be seen, or you're in a conversation that's unholy, ungodly, and the Holy Spirit in you just cringes, does he not? It's because the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring God glory. And that is that refiner's fire that God is refining you because he's preparing us for the day when Jesus is coming. Now the contrast, back again to chapter 4, verse 2. Is that there is a day coming that's burning like an oven when all the arrogant and evildoers, they will face an unbelievable, indescribable furnace that they will be placed in. It's inescapable. You see, they think that they can escape it now by mistreating believers and acting the way they want to. But Malachi is telling us, listen, there's going to be a day where this judgment is inescapable for them. But notice how he describes it. Continuing there in verse 1, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch. Think of this image with me. He's just using imagery here. They literally don't have roots. They literally don't have branches. Why don't you think about this with me just for a moment? That he is saying this is going to be so intense, it's inescapable because nothing that will be visible or invisible or hidden is going to be withheld from his judgment. Now, how do I get that? Because listen to me, look at it again. It says, neither root nor branch. The second imagery for a moment, you look at trees, you cannot see all the root system, can you not? We saw lots of root systems after Katrina when trees were turned up, and we saw huge oak trees and they would have root balls that would span as tall as this ceiling. But still at that, we couldn't see everything. Malachi is saying that those who were lost, every sinfulness, every sinful behavior that may be buried, that's hidden from man's eye, when God comes, it's inescapable, and everything's going to be laid bare before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it will be judged. What is seen and unseen. Inescapable. Now, I don't know for you, believer, but for me, this gives me a sense of burden and urgency for the lost that live around us, both in family and friends and neighbors and co-workers, people within the body who think they might be saved but are lost. It's not going to be a great day of joy for them. But here's my question. As you look at that, though, some people would go down the journey and they would say, okay, when Christ returns, when Jesus returns, and if it's going to be this type of furnace and this type of oven where the arrogant, the evildoers are going to be stubble and the root and the branch are burned up, then that means that the evildoers and the lost after Jesus comes back are simply going to be annihilated. I wish that were the case, in all honesty. Scripture tells us that's not going to be the case. Turn with me now to Matthew. Keep your finger there in Malachi because I want you to see what's going to be this inescapable judgment. You see, when God comes through his son Jesus and he comes to reclaim this place and he sets up his throne here, and at the end of time, as Revelation teaches us, it will be that this is just the beginning part of judgment. This is not all of his judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 24. We're going to span just a couple of passages here. Matthew's your next book over if you're looking for it after Malachi. Matthew's in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24. I want to point out a couple of things to you very quickly, and then we're going to see what happens to those who are evildoers on this great day. Matthew 24, look with me if you would, just at verse 29. I want you to see first and foremost about that day. But no one will know it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when we see He's coming with power and great glory, it is the description of what we've said already. He's coming both to reward the believer and judge the unbeliever. That's his power and His glory. And He will send out His angels, verse 31, with a loud trumpet call. There it is again. And they will gather His elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, what does Matthew describe this as? Verse 36. But concerning that, what is it? Say it. Day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It's an inescapable judgment, but it's a day that we don't know when it will be. Now skip with me, if you would, to Matthew 25 to answer our question that we were saying a while ago. Well, what happens if Malachi is saying that the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble? Does it seem like they're going to be annihilated? The answer is no to that, because look with me, if you would, at just verse 46. As Jesus has, you can read this, I'd encourage you to go back and read this whole paragraph, verse 31 through verse 46, as He talks about when the King comes and He brings judgment and He's going to reward those. Notice what He says. It's a comparison. And these will go away into, say it with me, eternal punishment, but the righteous into where? Eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. In the Greek, the word eternal is the same. It's not two different words. Jehovah's Witnesses will try to tell you that this is a different word that is used here. That people who are lost without God are going to be simply annihilated. I wish it was the case. Look at this and you say, well, why would this happen this way? God in His moral being has a set state of righteousness and holiness, and there has to be justice. Remember when the people in Malachi saying, where is the God of justice? And I share with you then and I say with you now, when we look at this inescapable judgment, this will be the unfolding of all of His justice poured out. Inescapable judgment. But the second thing that I want you to see to this question is, what would the great day be for the evildoers or for unbelievers or whatever term you want to put there? It's not just inescapable judgment, it's inescapable finality. Look back at Malachi chapter 4 again with me. For behold, the day is possible, is coming. Listen, Malachi is writing this in approximately 400 B.C., 400 years approximately before Jesus Christ come, and Jesus still hasn't come yet. But listen, that doesn't mean that this promise is not going to be fulfilled. It's still going to come. Men like me that God calls throughout the world to be proclaimers and the heralds of the Word, we are to be like John the Baptist that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was preaching that. Jesus was preaching that in some 33 A.D. Listen to me, we still must live with the urgency that it could happen, whatever day that we don't know, but it is coming. And it's an inescapable finality, because when a person takes their last breath in this life and enters eternity, eternity is sealed. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance to work your way out of where you're going. We make our decision. We respond to the call and the pleading or reject it in this time frame. Now, I want to show you two passages of Scripture in the New Testament to substantiate this inescapable finality. Look with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. I know we're bouncing in several passages, but it's important that you see these truths, because I want you to see them in the Word. I don't want you to just hear them from my lips. I want you to see the Word says about these truths. Because we're seeing that in Malachi, and I want to substantiate that from other passages. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Similar question was being asked by Peter and the recipients of the letter, to saying, wait a minute, when's the day going to come? Why hasn't it come yet? And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, verse and through 9, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Remember what Malachi said? Even the root and the branch is going to be consumed. And here Peter is saying the same thing. Everything is going to be exposed. Nothing will be hidden from the eye and the Maker. It's finality. It's going to be that day, and when it comes, it is complete. Let me show you one more passage of Scripture. Look with me at Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, to show you about this finality. Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. As you turn there, you will recognize immediately what this story is about. This is rich man and Lazarus. Answering the same truth. What's it going to be like for the evildoers on that great day? This demonstrates the God of justice in this passage of Scripture. Because it is a true story. Some would say, and I'm going to teach you something here. Some would say this story of the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. That is not true. This is a true story that Jesus is teaching us. And here's the reason why. In all of the parables that Jesus teaches, He never uses a person's name. Never. When Jesus uses a person's name, He's recounting a true life event. So we look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 21. We're going to read this to the end of the chapter because I want you to see some finality that is here for a person who thought they could push off the judgment of God, and that they thought that they could treat a righteous individual wrongly, and they thought that it would not be addressed by Almighty God. I want you to see what Jesus says. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Okay, stop there with me just for a moment because Malachi is just ringing in my head. Remember what Malachi said, that recorded what the people said where the God of justice is? They said, listen, the evildoers seem to be doing okay and we're not. Remember him saying that? Here's an example of that. There's this rich man seemingly to do well, and he's an evildoer, and Lazarus, who's a righteous man, who has nothing. Verse 20, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. You know what that could have read like? The poor man died and stayed in his grave until Jesus came back. He didn't say that, though. That when he died, he was immediately, his soul was in the presence of God. Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side, as your passages may say, is another way of talking about being in the presence of Almighty God. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, same thing. He didn't have soul sleep, did he? When he died, where'd his soul go? To Hades or to hell? Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Can I say to you the same truth of the question I'm asking you? What will it be for the evildoers on the great day? It will be a finality to what happens when they take the last breath in this life. Judgment will be done. I'll never forget when I heard the man who was preaching the revival when I was saved at my church. He preached on this passage the night before, and I'll never forget it. The imagery is stuck in my mind. He took a cup of water. He dipped his finger in the water. He walked up and down the aisle with one drop on his finger and said, this couldn't even get to the rich man. That's all he wanted. But his finality had come. Listen, it's going to be a great day of wrath and fury and judgment for those who have rejected him. But there's good news. You ready for the good news? although that it's going to be a great day of fury and it's going to be an inescapable judgment, an inescapable finality for those who are evildoers, what will the great day be for the followers of God? Three great promises Malachi gives us in this passage of Scripture. Look back with me, if you would, at Malachi chapter 4. Let's look at verse 2. I love how the conjunctions in Scripture give us a clue to that there's about to be a change. There's about to be a notation. There's about to be a different message to be given here. Because verse 1 was completely focused on those who were arrogant and evildoers and the days come and set them ablaze. But then verse 2, but for you who fear my name. Do you remember what he said to us in verse 16? Look at it again. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. You know when that book is used? You know when that time is taken? When the great day comes, guess who the Lord is going to pay attention to then? Those who feared his name. Those who walked with him. Those who loved him. Those who served him. You remember, these are those who heard the call for repentance that went out in Malachi chapter 3. Look at it again in verse 7. Malachi 3, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? The message is that they needed to repent and return. And these are the ones that this great promises we're about to talk about that God is remembering. Those who repent. Listen, you cannot take God in one hand and the world in the other and say that you have repented. That's called hypocrisy. You must repent and turn and follow the Lord to be one who fears the Lord Almighty. But let me describe this to you in verse 2 before I talk to you about these promises, because you need to understand what Malachi says. Look at the text again. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. Let's stop there just for a moment. I don't know if you noticed that there is a comparison, really a contrast that's going on between verse 1 and verse 2. There's two different types of heat taking place here. Verse 1, it is an oven that is burning, that's going to consume. But then for the righteous, it's the Son, he says. Now, before you get confused, he's not talking about a literal sun rising here. Some of the old early church fathers, some of the reformers would say that this is referring to Jesus. I don't think that's correct in regards to the context that is here. Because what Malachi's purpose here is to set a comparison simply of what the day is going to be like when Christ returns for the unbeliever and for the believer. For the unbeliever, it's going to be fury and judgment and wrath. And then he says, for us, it's going to be like the Son of Righteousness coming. You know how it is when the sun comes up at the beginning of the day, it sets the stage and the sky, as the darkness is pierced and the glory of the sun is all over. Remember, if you would go back to the end of verse 1, notice who's going to be judged at the end for the unbelievers. It will leave neither root nor branch, because the fire will consume all of that which is ungodly. And the imagery that's given in verse 2, those who are righteous, those who fear his name, the sun, which goes across all the world and it penetrates every place. He's saying, though the sun of righteousness, the day of judgment, the day of deliverance will come. This sun is not a literal sun. It's actually, I'm going to give you an English lesson here. This is a word of apposition of righteousness. Is simply restating what the sun is going to be. It's going to be a day of righteousness. It's a day where God is going to be the one of justice. That's what Malachi is saying to us. That for us, the great day is going to be the one that we've waited for, the God of justice, the one who has written down our name, that we've been diligently serving, diligently fearing, diligently walking in his way. That day is going to come, and it's going to penetrate all of mankind. It's going to see, it's going to be exposed. And every believer who has been fearing his name, no one will be missed. And then he tells us, three promises for us on that day. Number 1, it shall rise with healing in its wings. Healing. For those of you who have had family members who were believers, who have had terminal illnesses and sickness, this day looks great. Knowing that those of you who have wrestled with sickness, I've seen my mom my whole life wrestle with fibromyalgia and lupus and the pain in her body, but she goes on like nothing is happening. This passage becomes reality for me to know that there is a day when there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. No more need for doctors and dentists and nurses and RNs and nurse practitioners and surgeons. That he's telling us it's going to be a great day. That it's going to come with healing. He's giving us an imagery that it's going to be a day of glorification, that even those of you who may have rheumatoid arthritis and the pain and days are difficult, and you may have neuropathy and it's just painful for you to walk and whatever it is, he's saying to us, listen, the day is coming when all of that will be eradicated and removed. You see, the contrast is that those who are unbelievers will be in constant pain and torment and anguish. The rich man said, I am in pain. See the contrast? That Malachi is saying to those who have been persevering and enduring, because listen to me, it won't happen here. You can take whatever medicine you want and put whatever Botox on your face that you want to try, put whatever dye color you want to put on your hair, but you're only having a temporary fix. Just wait 5 more years and you're going to have more than what you tried to take away. We are imperfect beings. Sure, statistics are saying that we're living longer than we've ever lived before. But guess what? You're still going to die. And before death comes, there's probably going to ache or a pain. And Malachi is saying to us, but for you who fear the name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Listen to these two passages of scriptures, and this comes, listen to me, this is not coming without cost. This came at a cost of a man named Jesus who had to die to bring healing. Isaiah 53:5, as you're taking notes, says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, many throughout this world who are not just having physical pain, but who are actually having suffering and who are experiencing difficulties in their bodies because of poverty or maybe even because of mistreatment. Malachi is giving a promise to say that one day you won't have to face that anymore. Look at me, if you would, back to Malachi chapter 3. There's an implication that this was even happening in their day to those who were maybe not capable of taking care of themselves, maybe not able to stand for what is right, and specifically those who were widows and those who were orphans. It's interesting to me that one of the very constant themes through Scripture, it's not just in the book of James when James says take care of orphans and widows, it's even here in Malachi. Church, we have a responsibility to care for orphans and widows. Notice what he says in verse 5. Then I will draw near to you. This is Malachi 3. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. And this is him speaking to those who are evildoers. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Those who are not treated correctly, they're malnourished, their bodies are in great physical need. And Malachi is now saying this promise. Listen, they haven't got to see this come to fruition until their last breath was taken, and then they stand before the God of glory that they had feared. But Malachi is saying there's going to be a day when all of that It's not just temporary for those who have gone on, but for all eternity, then there will be perfectness in our bodies. The second promise that I want you to see is not just healing, but the second promise that I want you to see is freedom. Freedom. We cannot understand this fully as a country who has a freedom for worship. But for those countries where it's illegal, where their lives are being at stake for worshiping Almighty God, this passage rings very true for them. To know that one day when Christ comes again, there's going to be full freedom of worship. But there's more meaning to that. Let's look at it again. Verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." I love this imagery. "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Anybody ever raised calves before? Okay, I'm from Redneck, Alabama. I understand. Not many of you probably have. Okay? There's a few people here in the room that has done that. You know, we raised day-old calves until they were old enough to be able to sell. And those calves are a day or two old. They can't really walk that well, and so we kept them in the stall. But when they got the strength and you opened up that gate, man, those calves were running. You better not be behind them because their legs are kicking and they're running because they have been bound by a fence and now they're free. They have freedom to run whatever, even though they run kind of crooked and fall over. I mean, they're not paying attention, but there's this freedom, a sense of joy. And Malachi is saying to us, he's saying, look, there's going to come a day when Christ comes, even though if you're silent and quiet, you're going to have freedom. Like a calf that's running out of the stall, there's going to be such jubilation and joy that we're excited to see the Savior. And even though that there is this freedom that I mentioned to you about nations where there is a limitation of worship, but there is an aspect of every believer that we are bound and limited in by this flesh. Look with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25. Paul tells us that those who are believers, and even creation, is groaning for the day of His return. There's a sense of being bound even now. Romans 8, verse 18 through verse 25. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free." There's the word there. "Set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." That's just creation he's speaking of. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And listen to verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Guess who's waiting for the return of the Lord? It's the Spirit of God who's in you, and your body is eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord. Creation can't wait. I think sometimes creation probably groans more for the Lord than we do. Paul is saying that those of us who are following Christ have the Spirit of God in us, we should be eagerly waiting. The reason why we don't eagerly wait is because we have become too comfortable in our world today. Not remembering that we are just strangers and aliens passing through. Listen to me, you may be born in the United States of America, but you're a citizen of the King of Kings in the heaven. That's who you belong to. You just happen to be here for now. Healing and freedom. I know some of you can't wait to jump like that again, right? The third promise that he gives us is not just healing and freedom, but victory. Remember those who had opposed them and oppressed them, the evildoers? Notice verse 3, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Remember what I told you earlier about impending judgment and impending finality? Here's another imagery of that, that even though the consuming judgment of the Lord is going to come, and he's just using imagery here, he's using symbolism to say, there's going to come a day those who used to oppress you, you're going to be risen above them. And there's going to be victory. And I know some of you in this room live in homes where you feel like you're limited. You live in marriages. You live in situations and environments where you feel like that there is no victory for you. But I want to give you the promise of the Word of God that Malachi says there's going to be a day where you will be victorious. Remember what I mentioned to you last week that is said in Revelation chapter 6 about those who are the martyrs who are sitting under the throne of God? How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood? And he said, wait until the number is fulfilled of those who will be martyrs. And then, you see, those martyrs are waiting for their blood to be avenged until that day of victory. I don't think we can fully grasp this text, in all honesty, until we have walked in a closed country and seen people worship in secret. I got to taste this briefly in 1997 when I was overseas with a prayer team. We were in China. We were one of the first teams to go to minister to the Hui people group, HUI, largest Muslim people group in China. One of the first teams to go into this particular region and simply prayer walk. So all our assignment was to do was to be intercessors and pray for the teams that would come. And as I watched people, saw Muslims bow to a dead god, realizing that there were some believers, very few that we met, who were waiting for victory. I got to taste it just for 8 weeks. But for the rest of my life, I have experienced freedom. And these individuals who are there, and many have been oppressed, persecuted. If you ever read the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, you will realize that this persecution exists today. It's not years ago. It's even now as we are in this wonderful, privileged AC'd room to have worship. But the promise is one day our King of Kings will come. That he will not enter on a donkey. He will enter on a conquering horse. And he will win. He will be victorious. Believer, I want to say to you that the great day when he returns is going to be great for you. Great in magnitude of God's glory that we cannot even fathom. There are times that I think we get taste of that in our quiet times, in our worship, in our prayer times, and we feel like that we've had just a taste of God's glory. It's not going to be anything that we've ever imagined when the glory of God is revealed. A great day. You see, when that trumpet is blown, and if you're still alive at that time, when that trumpet blows, it's not going to be a one that you're running in fear because you have been changed by the grace of Christ. It's going to be, he's here looking for our Savior. Well, very quickly, we know what it's going to be like for the unbeliever. We know what it's going to be like for the believer. How do we live now? How do we live right now until that great day comes? Because it's possible, there's a probability that maybe you will die before he comes. So how do we live with this promise that's to come? We'll look back at Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, because he tells us how we're to live. He told the people then how to live, and he tells us today the encouragement and the teaching is still the same for today. Verse 4. See, this is in the backdrop has been laid now for the great day of the Lord for the evildoer, the great day of the Lord for the righteous you who are God-fearers, who love him. And this is that's the backdrop. And then he tells us this is how we live. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember is not just recall it like a faint dream. Oh, okay, yeah, I remember that. No, he's like, remember them. Heed them. Do them. Remember, this is the very aspect that the people left. Look at Malachi 3, 6 again, or verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The very element that he wanted them to return back to, what they left was the teaching of the Word of God. And then notice what he tells them to do in light of the great day that's coming in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Listen. And what Malachi is doing is spanning all time in regards to when the covenant of God was established with the people to where they are now to what will be fulfillment of the covenant. God laid that law down and said, if you will do these things, you'll be my people, I will be your God. And he's saying to us, even to those when he comes back again, if you're going to be with him, you have got to heed and obey the word of God. You cannot be a hearer only and expect God to place you in the great day of the Lord with the righteous. How do I know that? Look back very quickly at verse 18 of chapter 3. Once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. That's the distinction. It's not sufficient to show up on Sundays and act like God, act like you love God and sing, and then you go home and your life is completely opposite of what you've proclaimed. I love what Piper says. Does your Monday actions reflect your Sunday words? Serve Him. Remember and obey His word. 2 Peter chapter 3, just write this one down. I'll quote this one for you. Peter says the same thing. Remember, that's in that same context we spoke of a while ago in regards to the days a thousand years, a thousand years a day. Here's the passage. Listen to it. He addresses the same thing. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's what he tells us to do. In light of Christ's coming, what we're supposed to do is to have lives of holiness and godliness. Heed the word. Listen to me. I had you this morning. It was purposeful to raise your Bible and say, this is my Bible, because I want you to realize you being here on Sunday mornings, open it up. That's the only time you open it up. It's not enough. You got to crack it open every day and spend time in the word. You got to heed it. You can't remember it if you don't know it. You need to be memorizing the word so that when you're out in the workplace, the Holy Spirit can call that scripture to your mind when you need it. Remember the law of my servants, Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded you. We need to remember and obey. Well, as verse 4 calls the people to look back to what God established for them to do, verse 5 and 6 causes the people to look forward for what's going to happen. So the last question I want to present to you is this: what will happen then before Jesus returns on the great day? We know why we'll live. We got to live His word and obey His word. Listen to me. Let me just say this to you. You don't have to be flipping every news channel to try to figure out every prophetic fulfillment and worry about when He returns. Study the word. Live the word. You're not going to figure out the day anyways. Now, I know there are pastors who have their charts and they've got it out and they're saying it looks like this is going to be the possible time. And yes, we need to not be ignorant to understand the end times. We need to realize that, and we're seeming to be close to that. But listen, Paul thought that too as well. He thought it was coming. What I'm trying to say to you is don't get so anxious and worked up. Say, is it going to be today? Is it going to be tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be. Live the word. Make disciples of all nations until Jesus comes. Even if you're on a plane to go to a country to make disciples of all nations, if Jesus comes, great! You will be found faithful doing the work of the Lord. So what's going to happen then before Jesus returns? Let me say this to you. Malachi verse 5 and 6 is not exhaustive of everything that's going to occur before Jesus returns. But he was giving a word to them of what was a sign for them, if you will, before Jesus returns. Look at it with me very quickly. And I'm not going to be able to just get everything in here. So I will post all that I have here left on Facebook so you can see it. I'm just going to read this, make comments, and put it up there because I have another 30 minutes here and I know we don't have that much time this morning. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. An awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and their hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. First of all, what a great way to end the Old Testament. Right? I'm going to strike a decree of destruction. The end. Not riding off in the sunset and they lived happily ever after. We like stories like that, don't we? I mean, there's been a couple movies I've watched, they've ended like that. I'm like, no, you can't end that way. There's got to be like a chapter two or a part two or something. Not the way Malachi ends. So much so that the Masoretes, who were actually individuals who gave us who gave us many of the copies of the Old Testament from the Hebrew, and actually when they were actually doing these copies, they didn't like this ending, so actually some of them would actually rewrite verse 5 after verse 6 again, so it actually ended on a blessed note. By the way, Elijah's going to come. So they want to end it with this decree. And actually, according to the Hebrew Bible, Malachi is not the last book. Our English Bibles are reordered differently. Now, don't get fearful. There's not any books missing in your Bible. It's just the way that it's ordered. In the Hebrew Bible, you've got the law, then you've got the prophets, then you've got the writings. The Hebrew Bible actually ends with 2 Chronicles. And it ends like this. And Cyrus allowed him to go back to the land to build the temple for the Lord. A little different ending, isn't it? It doesn't mean that the history has changed, but we get to this point and we say, goodness gracious, but what you need to understand, again, is the purpose that we began with Malachi. Malachi's message was one that was an oracle of the word of the Lord. It was a burden of God to the people to repent. Malachi was not worried about making people laugh, making them feel good. He was not addressing felt needs. He was addressing the issues at hand. The great day of the Lord is not a day that is to be played with or toyed with. Malachi is saying that, look, before that day comes, this is what's going to happen. Let me give you the point. Before that great day, there will be a prophet with a final warning. A prophet with a final warning. Now, some of you look at that and I say, now, wait a minute. Elijah was preceded Malachi. You're exactly correct. But if you remember, if you go back with me now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi gave a promise of a messenger that was going to come, that was going to prepare the way of the Lord before this refining fire that was going to happen. We talked about this messenger is the same one that's spoken about in verse 5 as Elijah. But very quickly, let me just give you some verses. We're not going to have time to read them, but in summation, what is being said here is that one must come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let me give you a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. As we see that John the Baptist came and prepared the way for the Lord. He came preaching a very bold message in a very political, unsettled time. Civil war was taking place, literally, in that time. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He even called out the king on his sinfulness. And you know that's what happened to John, don't you? His head was taken off because he called him out. And then we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that John's message was preparing for Jesus' message. And Jesus said the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 through 14, if you continue to take notes, hear this. Jesus stated, don't miss this, that John the Baptist was the returning Elijah. Jesus' words. Then in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, as Jesus speaks about Elijah again and John the Baptist, he says, he came in one in power like Elijah. Do you hear that? One that's going to come in power like Elijah. Listen, if you go back to history and you look at the time that Elijah was preaching, it was a very difficult, tumultuous time. Even to the point where he got fearful after he rebuked the king, remember he went in the cave and hid? Oh, Lord, I'm the only one that's left. No one No one else is out to fear you. And then God said, how many else? How many others? 7,000. 7,000 other people who were standing for the Lord. But he's saying here that there's going to come someone who's going to be a prophet, who's going to proclaim the word. And what's his purpose? What's his purpose? Verse 6, his purpose is to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to the fathers. And if that doesn't happen, what's he going to do? He's going to come and he's going to strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Listen, the end of verse 6 is going to happen at some point. There's going to be utter destruction because we saw it in verse 1. But before the Lord comes, we are told in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 13, that there will be two additional witnesses or prophets who will stand, who will preach, and who will call out people to repent. Listen, this is about halfway through the tribulation time. What I want you to hear is that even in the midst of the tribulation time, God is still calling people to repent. He's calling fathers to turn to their hearts to their children and children their hearts to the fathers. Why? Because they were sinful and rebellious. It was successful for that brief time because Revelation 11 verse 13 says that there was a tenth of them that was utterly destroyed and the rest of them gave glory and praise to God. What's going to happen before the great day of the Lord comes? There's going to be a prophet that's going to come. And when he comes, we will recognize him. We don't have to figure it out. But listen to me. Jesus warned that in the last days, there's going to be false prophets who will stand and false teachers who will stand up and proclaim that they are Jesus and that Jesus is coming. Listen to me. Do not get sucked into anything that sounds too good to be true. Check it with the Word. It's not going to be rosy in the end. It will be challenging. But let me say this to you. If before Jesus comes, that he is sending out a prophet and calling for repentance that is in the power of Elijah, then your job and my job before Jesus returns is to be doing the exact same thing. It's proclaiming the name of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the message of the Lord, because one day, if people have not repented, they will face the great day of the Lord as an evildoer. And they will face impending judgment, impending finality, while you will enjoy healing and victory and freedom. What do we do with this great book? As we come to a close, I pray that you would heed Malachi's call to turn to the Lord. We have seen very similar situations in Malachi's content as we see in 2010. Marriage is falling apart. Worship that's unbiblical. Leadership that's ungodly. People hoarders of money instead of sacrificing for the Lord. And the call is, return to me. Put me to the test. Try me. And see if I am not the Lord. First Baptist Church of Lacombe, from your pastor to you, I call us to this type of living. This type of sacrifice, to be those who are willing to go and to say and to give and to plead with individuals, to give the message of God and leave the conviction with the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to convict. It's our job to speak and to cry out. Will you be a Malachi in our day and time? Unbeliever, my call to you this morning. Don't wait. Don't think that you have all the days that you think that you will have, thinking that the great day will be someday later. Listen, if Jesus comes back and you're an unbeliever and you see him coming, you will have an utter destruction. Jesus will return, as Revelation 19 tells us, on his horse with the armies from heaven, and he will come and he will destroy all those who have rejected His name. But if you die before Jesus comes and you're an evildoer, your soul will immediately go to hell and await the final judgment that Revelation chapter 20 so promises. And at that judgment, you'll be cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet and Satan himself will be cast for all eternity. Believer, if you're alive when Jesus returns, then that means that there's going to be some very hard days ahead of us. Because Revelation tells us that there will be very difficult, trying days. But here's the good news. So how in the world can it be good news in trying days? It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us will empower us and make us capable to say yes to Jesus and no to ungodliness. But if we die before He comes, know that you will immediately be in the presence of Almighty God, awaiting that great day when He returns. And then you will join Him in that army. And that all evil will be conquered. And healing, freedom, and victory will take place. The great day of the Lord. How great will it be for you? One of magnitude of judgment or one of praise? Because you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray for you, to you, thanking you, Jesus, that your word is true and that your word is inspired. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness to help us as we've studied this great word from your prophet Malachi. Lord, that you have challenged us to look at our own lives, to challenge us to see if we are chosen by you, if we have rejected you, if we have surrendered to you, if our worship is acceptable, if our leadership is godly, if our marriages are holy, if our money is yours, if we trust your sovereignty and justice. And now, Father, as we talk about that great day, Lord, I pray for the one or two or three that may be in this room that you have pierced their hearts this morning. That even this morning, that they know that they are sinful and an evildoer, and that unless they repent, they know they will face that day in judgment. But Father, I pray for those who are believers who may have difficulty persevering and enduring. Father, this morning I ask you to fan the flame for them. Give them endurance. To stand firm in their marriages when a spouse is an unbeliever. To stand firm in the workplace when they feel that they are the only ones who are standing for Christ. To stand firm in the neighborhood when the neighborhood may be sinful and they feel like they're the only refuge in that neighborhood. God, I pray that you would help us to be Malachi's in our day. God, I know that we are not prophets in the same way as Malachi was, but Lord, you have called us according to your word to be ambassadors for your name, to make your name known. Lord, let us see the urgency that is at stake here. As a church body, from people that live in New Orleans and Slidell to Covington to Mandeville to Lacombe who make up this body, Lord, I ask you that you would empower us to be bold for your name, to stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to speak your name so that those who are evildoers can be brought into the kingdom of your Son. Father, I pray for those in our congregation this morning that even now as we've talked about the victory and the healing and the freedom that will come one day for those of us who are righteous, God, I pray today in this commitment time that if there are those whose hearts are heavy, whose lives are challenging, that today they can turn that over to you and be anxious for nothing, but present all things in prayer and petition in thanksgiving to you. Father, we pray you'd be glorified in this moment, in this commitment time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be those who'll be here to receive you, to pray with you. If you're one who has heard the word and you know you need to repent and come, you come today. Believer, if your hearts are heavy, you need us to pray with you for whatever issue may be on your heart, and we invite you to come. Let us pray with you, agree with you, and and intercede on your behalf. You come as we sing. Sing for His glory now.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.